We came out during the time that we were in Ecclesiastes, and during the time that there were some things around about us that were really, really heated. And we, the elders, gave a statement on justice and compassion in the current cultural context. And that statement wasn't a policy statement, it was a statement saying how we were going to approach these issues. And so we're going to approach them in different avenues. We might send out a blog on certain things. We might send out we might do some sermons from the pulpit. We might do some stuff when we come back into Sunday school. We might do a few things there. But what we didn't want to do is we didn't want to take pulpit time to deal with the very specific details of the cultural problems around us. We kind of did a little bit of that this week by sending you out a couple of links to Dr. Moeller's briefing on a couple of those issues that we thought would be good for our church, and I hope you were able to listen to them. If you weren't, please go back and listen to them. If you don't have those links, let me know and I'll send them to you, and I'll make sure that you have them. But what we want to do in our pulpit time over the next 3 weeks is deal with what the scriptures say and deal in part of that obligation that we've been given about how we would approach this. Look at the biblical issues that just are the basis of how we view these things, no matter what they are, because it's not just what was happening to us, you know, around about us 4 or 5 weeks ago. These are issues that are around about us all the time, and they come in different forms of heat as different things happen, don't they? And so what we want to do is give you a doctrinal platform as to how we respond, the type of way we respond, the tone that we respond, all of those different things. So we're going to look at the doctrine of humanity for a few weeks. And we're just going to look at what does the Bible say. And we're looking at what does the Bible say about, number one, today, human value. And many of you have heard some of the things that I'm going to say before, but I think it's worth repeating. I think it's worth going over some of that ground and hitting some of that. So today we're going to talk about the doctrine of humanity in human value. Then we are next week going to talk about human race, and then the third week we're going to talk about human prejudice, and we're just going to look at what the Bible says without really trying to get into the specifics of everything in our culture. We're just going to say, what does the Bible say? And then you can take that out in whatever happens and use these doctrines. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? So I think this is really good, and this is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine. So let me pray and let's get into this. Lord, we just pray that you would today feed our hearts with the fact that you have made us, that you are our God, you are our Lord and our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that as we look at humans today, that you would have us see it from the authority of your word. And in doing so, that we would see the glory of who you are, Jesus, in what you have come and done for us. So we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. There may be some things that we say in this series about human value, race and prejudice. There might be some things that we are able to talk about and have some varying degrees of maybe a few little differences on, right? Let me give you an example of a couple. I mean, today we're talking about human value. We're talking about what it is to be in the image of God. And as we talk about what it is to be in the image of God, there might be some variance, a little bit of variance, how evangelical believers all through church history have understood exact nature of what the image of God actually is. There's a little bit of debate around exactly what that is. It's not necessarily just easy to define, and yet it is pretty easy to define. But in its details, there's a little bit of varying degrees of opinion. One day we're going to know for sure, absolutely. But what there is no open way of debate on, where there is no variance, is the fact that we are created in the image of God. And that is where we get human value. We, in being created in the image of God, sometimes we consider and speak about things called human rights. And sometimes in that discussion, there may be a little bit of variance about exactly what that is, exactly how we approach that, right? And as a result of that, we may, you know, have some ongoing discussion about that. But what is not up for discussion is the value of human beings based on being created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God is the essential issue of human value. We don't want, as an eldership, and I hope as our whole church, we don't want to allow any crack in the door for us as a church to be complicit in sins, grievous sins against humanity, according to how those sins are defined in the Bible. Let me say that sentence again, because I think this is a very, very important sentence to get. I hope we can all say this as a congregation, that all of us, every single one of us, do not want to be complicit in any sin against humanity according to how those sins are defined in the Bible. I hope we can agree with that statement. You see, it's as we look through church history, as we look back, we do see varying degrees of complicity, even in the church, even amongst evangelical Christians, in this issue in relation to sins against humanity. We have sinned. And that's why I think, if we're going to learn anything from history, that we take this very seriously today. How do we stop ourselves from being complicit in grievous sins against humanity? So we don't want to allow a crack in the door there. So therefore, this subject is of the highest possible importance. It's of the highest possible importance. The doctrine of man is the doctrine that weaves through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humans are created and are responsible to their Creator. Humans sinned against their Creator. Humans are under the condemnation and judgment of our Creator for being rebels against Him, against His holiness and His glory. Humans deserve judgment. Humans need a Saviour because we cannot save ourselves. Jesus became human. Yes, He was fully God and yet fully man. And He became one of us so that He could come and substitute for us and pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. He died in the place of humans and rose again from the dead, giving mortal humans hope of resurrection if they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. And to have this forgiveness and salvation, it is humans who need to repent of sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of humanity is really, really important. It weaves through Scripture, doesn't it? It's what impacts us. And when we think about humans, we think about how valuable humans really are. You know, we think about those we love most, and it's easy to value the people you love, isn't it? These are my kids. There's Dave in the middle and Sarah and her husband Caleb. It's easy to value the people that we love. Our kids, or this beautiful, beautiful little girl. And the baby too, right? They are beautiful and we love them. And those who are closest to us, it's easy to say, oh, I value you so much. But what about people who oppose us? What about people who don't agree with us? What about people who are against us in opposition? How do we value them? See, this is not just about valuing people that we love dearly. This is about valuing people who are people. Valuing humans and valuing that in the right way. So as a result, because we do not want to take this lightly, so this is why in that statement that the elders wrote, we wrote this statement. We said, recent events have accentuated concerns about racial tensions, injustice and human inequality in our society. We want to assure our congregation that the resolve of our eldership in these matters will be first to apply the sufficiency of scriptures and the gospel solution to every human problem. That's where we are, in those two areas, those two huge priorities as we come to this subject, the sufficiency of scriptures, that is the sole authority of the Word of God. And when we go to the sole authority of the Word of God, there's only one place that it always takes us, and that takes us through the redemptive line that goes through to the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and our need for salvation. When we start and finish with scriptures, that's where we end up. That becomes the solution. That becomes where we go to in our conversations. So I want to ask you this morning, what is the source of truth when we talk about human value? What is your source of truth? The Bible, the Scriptures, the sufficiency of Scriptures. And when we go to the sufficiency of Scriptures in these conversations about human value, where does that lead us? The Gospel. The Gospel. See, the Scriptures give us the whole story of humanity that includes value, sin, judgment and salvation. The story of humanity, and we end up understanding from the Scriptures that the story of humanity is an eternal one. There is an everlasting focus that we need to have when we think about people. Also, the Scriptures alone are the inerrant, infallible source of truth. If you follow the Scriptures, you will not get it wrong. I really want us to hear that this morning. I really want us to hear that this morning. Because the Scriptures stop us from making fatal human decisions based on subjectivity. These beautiful books within this one book, which is the revelation of God, of Himself, this is the sole objective propositional source of authority that we have in the world. I'm starting here because it's only the Scriptures that truly are the objective propositional body of truth. You're going to hear me say this word, objective and subjective. Subjective is when human beings, by their own rationality and reason, by our own ability, try to work out things based on what our fallible reason brings us to. It starts with man. It starts with man judging what is right and wrong. That's subjective. But objective comes from the all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, all-powerful God who has revealed Himself and all truth to us. And so this is so, so important because, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. We hear statements that are still good statements that are made in places where we have to agree this is not the objective propositional body of truth that is the Scriptures. But this has elements of subjectivity to it. And when subjectivity comes into our argument on this level, it allows a crack in the door for our complicity in human sin. We can allow for that to happen. There are good statements made in other documents that are not biblical documents. And when we're talking about being created in the image of God, we can all think of one document where one of those great statements is, right? All men are created equal. All men are created equal. But look at that document. We, being human beings, hold these truths to be self-evident. That is, we have rationalized on the basis of what is before us, what is evident. From, it says in this wonderful document, the laws of nature and nature's God. And the framers, the original framers of these documents, often described that God in different ways. But we do not get that a wrong or any errant description of God in the Scriptures, do we? And we get everything in the Scriptures is God's absolute truth. This is really, really important because I'm just going to keep hounding on this. Come back to the Scriptures. Make the Scriptures our source of authority when we think about human value. This is where we need to go to. Because what is at stake in sin? These words. Genocide. Abortion. Eugenics. Racism. Euthanasia. Suicide. Human trafficking. Injustice. This is not just about race. This is not just about race. This is about so many things on the understanding of the doctrine of humanity and where the church cannot even in one degree be complicit with any of these sins in any way. We all answer to God for how we value human value. And so I want to put this statement to you that will come up as time goes on, but subjectivity leads to complicity. Subjectivity leads to complicity. I want you to hear some statements where the subjective valuation of human beings by men have been tragedies. Now, I'm only going to see a few here, but let me tell you, we could be here for days and weeks and months going through all sorts of statements like this, but I'm just giving you tiny little tastes, just three tastes. In 1857, the Supreme Court made a judgment about African Americans saying that they could not be citizens. And in that judgment, the Justice Roger Taney wrote that they were an inferior order and altogether unfit to associate with the white race. That can only come from a subjective understanding of what a human is. And that's a horrible, grievous sin. I'm so glad that that has been overturned since. You know, when we are subjective and we have subjectivity as the basis of how we view things, there could be nothing more subjective on the valuation and understanding of human beings than what we get from Charles Darwin just a little bit around the time that we heard that statement from the Dred Scott decision just before. We had Charles Darwin writing and publishing his book, The Origin of the Species, which was based on his understanding of how everything came to being, how all life came to being that was around him, and he grabbed on to this philosophy, which is uniformitarianism. The present dictates the past. What you see in the present helps you to understand what happened in the past. That's a subjective understanding, because we weren't in the past to see the past. That's human minds rationalizing as to what happened in the past without being there. And so on that basis, Darwin comes up with the philosophy of evolution. And then years later, he comes out with the origins of human beings as a result of that in his book, The Descent of Man. And in The Descent of Man, we read these words: at some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, human-like apes is what he's saying, and wow, will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope. In other words, you know what, there are different levels of evolutionary progression in humankind, and some are closer to the apes than others, and the supreme will win out, the civilized so-called white races. You know what I agree with, brothers and sisters? I agree with people who are seeing the inconsistencies of people who say they want to take down statues of certain other people and do not want to take down the statues of this racist man, Charles Darwin. And then at a similar time in the 1900s, we have Margaret Sanger. And she is the founder of Planned Parenthood, and she says organised charity, now we're not talking about races, we're just talking about people who need help. Organised charity itself is the symptom of a malignant social disease. Our civilization has bred, is breeding, and is perpetuating constantly increasing numbers of defectives, delinquents and dependents. And this sort of understanding fuels the eugenics movement. And euthanasia and everything that comes with it. You know, lately Planned Parenthood have admitted that Margaret Sanger had racist philosophies, but that still doesn't fix the fact that she comes out with understandings like this that fuel the abortion industry all around about us. See, what do we do? How do we value human beings? Subjectivity leads to grievous sin. We do not want to be complicit to this. How do you look at a picture like this and say, look at that lady there, and you might say, well, she is more valuable than a painting or a dog or a bag of rubbish, but if she is just a rearranged bag of molecules just like everything else in the universe, how does that make her more valuable? On a subjective understanding of humanity, you might look at that picture and think that one is more valuable than the other, but you're basing your human valuation on the basis of so-called ethnicity or age, or whether someone is male or female. You might look at this picture and say one is more valuable than the other, and if you do that, you are basing human value on the subjective basis of class distinction. Gandhi was once interested in Christianity. He walked into a church. He wanted to find out how they would deal with class distinction, this problem that was in India. And they told him to get up off that seat and get back down there. And he walked right out. If Christians can't deal with this issue, how does anybody else? Or we might look at that photo and think one is more valuable than the other, and we would be making that subjective valuation on the basis of development in the womb. What a tragedy. You see, This is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. What is the objective proposition or body of truth that helps us to truly understand and rely and know the valuation of human beings? It is the Scriptures. And this is where we will hear it. It's just in these three verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Just look at some of those words. You and I are created in, look at this, the image of God. Of God. The awesome, self-existent, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, all-present God. And he has created us, these little tiny creatures on this speck of a planet that you can't see from outer space that well the further you get. And he's created us in his image. That's amazing. And he says, "Let us make them." That's possibly a reference. Most scholars would agree here. There's possibly a reference to the Trinity. God is triune. Let us. There's a plural there. Make man in our image. There's even some definition that way of God, even in these verses, in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And then there's this clear statement of differentiation in the created order in this world, so that if you're misunderstanding value, you just have to have a look at this differentiation that is there, and it's in the words. God created man in his image, but then he says, God created them male and female, he created them. God created man. The Hebrew word for man is the word Adam. It means man, it means mankind, or it's a name, Adam. And we see this word, man, mankind, God created man or mankind. We see it in, for instance, Genesis 6, verse 5, where mankind was evil in the world and God was going to come and judge mankind. That's the whole of humanity for our sin. And this is how it is here. God created mankind in his image, but then there are subcategories. He says male, the Hebrew word zakar, and female, nikevach. He created them. There are subcategories of what it means to be mankind. And so as we see that, we can instantly see, hey, you know what? It's not males, it's not man as in males that are created in the image of God and females aren't. No, it's all of mankind who are created in the image of God, and the subcategories of that is male and female. The differentiation isn't between man and woman, the differentiation is between mankind and every single other creature. Only us created in the image of God. This is really, really important for us to see, because some people think roles are the distinguishing value of equality. That's a subjective valuation system too. There would be ladies who would say, hey, listen, if I can't be leader of the house just as much as the husband can be leader of the house, if I can't be an elder or a pastor in a church. No, God has given roles so that we can complement each other as those who are serving God as his humanity. And so roles are not the basis of value. Being created in the image of God is the basis of value. And so God says in the law, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth." What he's saying here is that you are already there. You have my image. Don't make any other image. I love the way that Anthony Hokema says it. Anthony Hokema says this: God does not want his creatures to make images of him, since he has already created an image of himself, a living, walking, talking image. Why would we take something lower than man and put it above man and call it God and make ourselves under that, when God has already given us the highest position? You know, as you read through the scriptures, you see so much value put on humans. Nowhere else do we see it more beautifully in the words of Jesus. Jesus was among us and he was just dealing with things like anxiety, you know, in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says to us, you're anxious? Well, listen, just look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? They are not created in the image of God. You are. You are not an animal. Please hear me. I know that this is the main way that human origins are described to children in the education systems in the world today, that you are just evolved animals. But the Bible says, no, you are not an animal. You're special creations in the image of God. And so when Jesus is talking about the last day, when we come and stand before him and he's talking about separating the sheep and the goats, right? And he's given this wonderful picture of this king. And the king says, you didn't feed me, you didn't look after me. And the answer that comes back is, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. See, Jesus makes this statement as if to say, your value of him, your value of Jesus, who, by the way, was a man, who came into this world as a man, your value of Jesus will be reflected by the way you truly value others. Your value of Jesus will be reflected by the way you truly value others, even those you consider the least. Wow. Wow. Now, lest you start getting too high a value of humanity in your mind, there is also this we should take into consideration, that we can idolatrize humanity, can't we? We can put man in the position of idol. God knows that. That's what's been happening ever since Genesis 3, and that's what he says in Romans chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, who we are created in his image, by the way, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, even worse. Therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There is a line of valuing humanity, and it definitely stops at worship. That's where it stops. We are not to think of ourselves too highly, but I want to put to you that we are not to think of ourselves too lowly. We've said that. We're not animals, we're human beings. And that's why I love this statement. I always go back to this statement in Romans 12. By the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself, more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment. Sophroneo is the word there. It means to have sensible or sound judgment. So you don't think too lowly. You're not some evolved animal that is worthless. You're also not to think too highly of yourself and put yourself in a position of idol. You are to have sober judgment when it comes to humanity, and that allows us to think about being created in the image of God and yet being sinners before a holy God. Look at how God made us. Look at how God made man. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honour. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. And this is seen in no more glorious way than in Jesus. And Scott read to us from Hebrews 2 this morning. Well, what is it to be created in the image of God? As I said, this is one of those places where there is often a bit of debate about this, and I think at the very least we can see some things in Genesis chapter 2 that are easy to see. In Genesis 2 there seems to be, with God and man, an ability to reason and obey, have a moral sense. God causes, that God expects man to be moral in according to his what he has said to do. He's got the ability to be responsible. God gives man commands, and he has the responsibility to actually take those commands and live them out. And then through the scriptures we see that as we understand more about God, there are some things that we share with God that we can't see, you know, anywhere near explicitly in the animals like we do in human beings. God is love. These are attributes that he has communicated with man. God is love, we can love. God is merciful, we can be merciful. God is gracious, we can be gracious. God is wrathful, we can be wrathful. God is angry, we can be angry. And yet in all of these attributes, God does not sin, but we have perverted every single one of them through sin. Well, if you think about sin, then somebody might have this perception that once we understand sin, you might be tempted to say, because of sin, humans are no longer valuable. We've just rejected it all. And that's true, we have rejected it all, but that would still be wrong. Why are we valuable? Well, not because of anything in us, but God says here in Genesis 9, after he has judged the whole world because of sin and judged it with a flood, he's looking at Noah and his family after that, and he sees that, sees them, and he says, "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Look at why. Because we are made still, even after sin, we are to see that human beings, every single human being, is still made in the image of God, even if we're not walking around seeking to reflect it. We're still made in the image of God. This is the value of humanity. And it is not our value. It is not anything in me. It is only God's. It's him. And that reflects in the way that we think about every human being, even those that completely oppose us and disagree with us. It brings a humility to us. It stops us from being arrogant. We start thinking about the humility we must have towards others, even our biggest opponents. And James says, our tongue, it's constantly a restless evil and full of poison. Watch out, because your speech is a real, real problem. And look at what he says straight after. He says, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. In other words, watch what you say about human beings. Be careful. Your tongue is evil, and it so easily devalues God's image in man. It so easily does that. You know, I get it. I understand. We can look at some people. We can look at some atrocities. We can look at those who really disagree with us, who actually want to hurt us, and we can say, but what about them? What about them? Look at them. They're so horrible. I see it often when we're having conversations about people we think that are just totally against us. But what about the worst of them? What the world would say is the worst of them? Like, are we willing to say created in the image of God? When we look at that photo, see, created in the image of God, this means that these men who committed some of the greatest human atrocities in Nazi Germany, some of the greatest human atrocities that the world will ever know, we hold a value of these men according to the word of God that is not consistent with the way that they valued others. Because of our foundation on the sufficiency, sole authority of the scriptures, Christians are to afford men like this the human dignity that they are not willing to afford others. Now, that's a difficult concept to cope with. I'd so much rather look at this picture. Look at that. So cute. That's the cutest baby I've ever seen. And so we look at that and we say, made in the image of God. We're happy about that. That's no problem whatsoever. We're good. But you know what? Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. We can be realistic about this little one, can't we? She's a little sinner who's going to grow up to be a grown-up sinner. And she's one who, though in the highest possible value, needs to know Jesus. And we should think that way about every single one of the kids in our church. But when we look at that, when we think, you know, every single baby in the womb, we need to be able to come out and have a beautiful little picture like this. Because we want to stand for life and human value no matter where the human is, no matter what term of development they're in or anything like that. We get right behind life forward. I'm going to ask Eric if he might say a few words about that just later. Because there's a big walk coming on. You know, we are right to stand against abortion and those sorts of things. And we have a good understanding of the image of God. It shows that should result in our selfless compassion towards others in whatever situation they're in. And so we often use with human value the words, particularly with these little ones, the words right, don't we? The word rights. Right to life. And I'm not opposed on that. I'm not opposed with that. But I want to be careful about, and I just want to suggest to you, please hear me on this. I'm not opposed to it, but I do want to be careful about the way that we use this word. Because we can use it with very unbiblical attitudes. Yes, humans are the highest value. I have no problem chatting about this and even using that word. But it is an English word, and so I'm going to come to the sole source of authority in the Scriptures. And, you know, there are certain verses in certain translations of the Bible where this word is used. And it's actually, you finding this word in the Bible, it's actually a very rare occurrence in the Scriptures. But when I do see it, it seems to have been translated to this word, rights, because of the need to help and protect the value of life for another. For another. And it might not come in the type of definition that many of us think. See, I haven't seen it used in the way of standing up to what I believe is my entitlement and what I deserve. And I want to carefully put to you that sometimes the way that we can speak about rights may even tend to undermine grace. And I understand we're holding up human dignity and value. I do understand that. I am totally with you. That's commendable, but extra care needs to take. We need to take extra care in making sure that we have these discussions that lead to the gospel. See, it keeps us more concerned about souls than lifestyle. And so I want to put some of these terms to you just to show you how they're used in the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 7 says, a righteous man knows the rights. That's the English translation there. The rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Rights there is a Hebrew word, din. It means a legal claim or a case. A legal claim or a case. And so what we're saying, and by the way, if you go back and you look at the law and you read through the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you'll see there's lots of compassion, loads of compassion in the law. You know, for the sojourners among you, for the poor and the needy, and don't take advantage of people, even those who are criminals. And there's huge amounts of compassion in the law of God. And so we see this word in a similar way used in Proverbs 31 as well. So it's the legal case. It's, hey, we want to stand up because God is saying that people are created in my image. So I'm going to have that reflect in the law for the way that you value others. And if you ignore that, then you are ignoring something that is really, really important. That's why Jeremiah, when he's talking to the leaders of Israel, and they are just ignoring the legal case of the poor and needy. This also is translated rights. It's the word mishpat, which means judgment or decision. Jeremiah 5:28, they know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. They do not defend the judgment or the decision of the needy. This is talking about the justice. Judge not with justice. That's what they're not doing. They're not judging with justice the cause of the fatherless. And so you need to do the same thing with the judgments or the decisions that you need to make for the needy. Because this is the law of God, and this is God's image in man that is at stake. What about this one? Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise to the wife to her husband. The Greek word there is ophelon, it's debt. And so the husband should give to his wife the debt. The debt. And who's giving it? It's the husband giving it to her, and she give it to the husband. What is the point here? We owe to others. Our bodies are not our own. We give up. It's not about us getting, it's about us giving. Giving. It's never written in a way, listen, you have to claim your debt from your wife. Guys, it's never written that way. It's all about us giving. The one that just blows me away is this one, John chapter 1, verse 12. What a beautiful verse in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The Greek word there is exousian. It means authority and power. I don't think there is a person in this room who says, I deserve and I'm entitled to be a child of God. But here is what it is. That when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, and he saves us and he forgives us, he gives us the authority to say that God is my Father. He gives us the authority to say that we are part of his family. Isn't that glorious? See, I can't say this is not in the sense of entitlement either. Why is it not? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And if I'm going to start talking about entitlement, what I deserve, then maybe there's another place where we could translate something as right. Just as it is appointed, that word apokatai means to be necessary, to be reserved, to be destined. It's yours. It's absolutely yours. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Brothers and sisters, I could just as easily say it is my right to die and face God. I love what the old evangelist said, Bill Stafford. He said, everything above hell is grace. Everything above hell is grace. You know, when we think about this, because I want to care for others. I'm happy to have those discussions, and I know those words are in other documents, and I'm glad for the sake of human value that is in those documents. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad for that sake. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to say, it's mine, you must give it to me, I'm entitled. Do you know what I'm entitled to? I'm entitled to death and standing before God in judgment. I want to say, hey, these are important because I care about others. Because I care about everybody else. Because I care about God. Because it's his image, not mine. It's his. It's his. I'm the one that disregarded it. I'm the one that walked away from it. But there is one who didn't do that and who came in the image of God, in the perfect image of God, to restore what we disregarded, what we rejected. It's Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And what did he do? For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you see, when I start talking about image and human value just from the sole sufficiency of scriptures, where I end up at the gospel. This is not about my lifestyle. This is not about how I live here in a country or in overseas or anywhere else. This is about showing people that they need Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is who Jesus is. This is who came to save us. This is who died on the cross for us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Jesus came in and dwells among us, and we have seen His glory. What is that glory? The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if we are in Him, here's the things that we need to know. We can put off the old man. We can put off that one that rejected God's beautiful glory. We put on the new self, which is being, look at these words, renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. In Christ, we are becoming more like our God, which is who we were always meant to be, to reflect His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. This is what is happening to us when we are in Jesus. We are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The more we understand the reality of humanity from a biblical perspective, we get to help people know Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more we become an image of God's glory. And please hear me, that's our aim. That's our aim, to please and glorify God, our Creator. It's not national glory, it's not ethnic glory, it's not political glory, it's not human glory. It's God's glory. So there are two huge priorities as we think about human value, race and prejudice, that we must hold to, brothers and sisters, that keeps us on an even keel, that keeps us from complicity to sin, and keeps us focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the sufficiency of Scripture, sole authority alone, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution.